When I was a kid, back in the day, we had three main television stations. Some of y'all remember that, right? Long before we had hundreds of choices, you had three. And they, I think, if I remember correctly, or one of the stations played the national anthem or something before the day started. And when I was a kid, I remember used car commercials on television, advertising the local dealerships in the greater Rochester area. And some of them were straightforward, and some of them were gimmicky, where the person would get up there and do something absolutely insane. Their goal was to sell cars, okay? Have you noticed that there's not a whole lot of used car commercials anymore? Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Ray, I remember Fusillo Ford. Huge! But how often did you hear them use the word used car? Have you noticed now we sell previously owned cars? It's still quacking like a duck. But you know what happened? I'll bet you some young market researcher tested the word used car and found out it had a negative connotation. And they discovered that the word previously owned did not. And so somehow, someway, they made a bundle of money convincing these dealerships, don't sell used cars, sell previously owned cars. Have you noticed, though, that dealers, when they sell new cars, don't say previously never driven cars? The word new. New car. I mean, supposedly, you could say brand new. Okay. I'm not sure. But for the most part, new doesn't really need any modifier. New car. Yeah. New job. New house. New baby. New. It speaks of excitement, anticipation, hope, expectation. Maybe that's why Isaiah the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses the word new in our text. Take a look at Isaiah 43, beginning of verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. New thing. When we read scripture like this one, to understand what Isaiah meant when he said new thing, it's important to follow the principle that we've repeated here. It's that you always ask yourself, what's the context? We don't want to take our ideas, thoughts, opinions, and read them into the Bible because we're not inspired. We want to take what God inspired these biblical writers to write and understand what it meant when they wrote it so we can make the application today. So on the back of your bulletin, there's a place if you want to take some notes as we work our way through together. I want to spend the first part of this message laying a foundation for you and then drawing from that foundation to make the application. So when you read Isaiah, Isaiah is one of the longer books in the Old Testament. In fact, probably in sheer volume of verses, it's longer than Psalms, although Psalms has 150 chapters to it. And Isaiah, if you read it from start to finish, reads like two acts of a play. There's the first half, chapters 1 through 39, that are filled with judgment, with occasional glimpses of hope. A lot of judgment. And that's because Isaiah is preaching to a people that kept going back to idolatry and immorality and bloodshed and injustice. And so he brings a message saying, repent. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. You know, your sins are like scarlet or like crimson. They're going to be white like wool and like snow. Come on, let's make this thing right. Repent. And then he speaks for the Lord as a covenant enforcer that when they refused to listen, he said, look, God has already told you that judgment's going to come when you go back to the covenant that was made with God at Sinai and renewed there in the plains before they went to over to Jordan into the promised land. There are covenant blessings if you follow me. There are covenant curses if you do not. And some of those covenant curses are going to come on you because you're not listening. And so it's filled with judgment. But every now and then, there's a glimmer of hope where God says, but if you will repent, oh, look what's going to come. Look what's going to happen. Well, unfortunately, the history of Israel is that they kept defaulting back to a sinful place. And so Isaiah prophesies what's going to happen about 150 years later with the fall of Israel. Through the Spirit, he can see that the ultimate covenant curse is going to come upon his people. They're going to be exiled from the land. The land is going to vomit them up, and they're going to be going into exile. And it took place 587-86 BC. When King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city, burned the gates, tore down the walls, destroyed the temple, killed the king, and exiled the people. They lost everything. And finally, after 70 years of exile, they finally realized, hey, maybe we shouldn't worship idols. It finally got it out of its system. They kept thinking, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As long as we've got the temple of the Lord, there's nothing bad that's going to happen to us. God said, I'm rejecting that temple because of what you're doing. And so the first half, filled with judgment, occasional glimpses of mercy. The second half, however, shifts gears. It's like a flip. And instead of being primarily about judgment with glimmers of hope, it's primarily about hope with flashes of judgment. And that's because as Isaiah looks into the future, through the Holy Spirit, he sees beyond the exile and he sees God restoring the remnant, his people. And it's in that context of Isaiah, the second half, that we hear such words of comfort like chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord, or says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, when they went into exile, they wondered, wow, has God given up on us? I mean, we've lost our land, we've lost our king, we've lost our temple, we've lost everything. Have we even lost God? And Isaiah brings these words of comfort. No, there is hope, even in the midst of judgment. And then in chapter 43, once again reassures them. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so what we see here is God's comfort to his people. And it is in that context that we get those verses, just a few verses later, 18 and 19, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So here's a people that have a history, a history of God's deliverance from bondage in Egypt, being brought through into the promised land, conquering, and they're looking back to what was, and God says, I don't want you to look back, I want you to look forward to what will be. I'm going to do something new. Isn't that wild? The unchanging God, the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, chooses to do something new with his people. And he wants them to catch this vision. And he uses language, imagery. I'm making a way in the desert, streams in the wasteland. There's going to be renewal. Something's going to happen. It's going to be new. It's not going to be like you've experienced. I'm going to relate to you in a different way. There's going to be a new way of redemption, a new way of righteousness with you. It's going to be a new thing. And so Isaiah, through the rest of the book, with occasional glimpses back in the first half, lays out for us what this new thing looks like. And the first thing we see is something that Isaiah sees almost 200 years after he started his ministry. He sees the restoration of Israel back to the promised land. He sees God releasing them, that Babylonians would be conquered by the Persians, and almost 200 years in advance, through the Holy Spirit, Isaiah calls out King Cyrus and says, look what he's going to do. Take a look at chapter 44, verse 24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I'm the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple let its foundations be laid. I mean, isn't that wild that over 200 years in advance, God calls a guy who's not even yet born to be the one who's going to provide the release. And that is a new thing. Because you remember, the old thing was, they're in bondage and God has to do 10 plagues to finally convince Pharaoh to let my people go. And he wasn't too happy about it, because afterwards he chased them down at the Red Sea. Cyrus is a totally different person. The new thing is I'm going to, through Cyrus, I'm going to bless you to go to your promised land. I'm not going to have to do any plagues to get you out. He's going to want to send you out. He's going to voluntarily do. And not only that, he's going to let you go back to the land, and he's going to give you money to rebuild the temple. The Persian government, the pagan Persian government, a pagan king who does not know God, is going to give money to Israel to rebuild a temple that later get renovated under Herod, and it was the temple that Jesus walked in. That's a new thing. They didn't expect that one. And sometimes what happens is we take what God has done in the past and we assume that's exactly the same way he's going to do it with us now. God says, forget the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. And for Israel, this new thing was he got them back to a promised land with the blessing of a pagan king and a charge card. And they rebuilt the temple. Now, if that's all that the new thing was, I hope you enjoyed your biblical history lesson today. But Isaiah peers back into the prophetic future. And he goes another half a millennium beyond the restoration. He looks far enough in advance that he gets to what for us would be a change of date from BC to AD. Because what he sees is, he sees the coming, a new thing, the coming of a king, but not like the old kings. See, it says in, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 11, that a shoot is going to spring up from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah recognized that the kingship was going down, the monarchy was going to end, but it wasn't going to be the end because God was going to allow a shoot, another one to rise out of Jesse's line. Jesse was the father of David, another king. But this king is not going to be like the failed kings that preceded. This new thing is that this king is going to have the Spirit of God resting on him, the Spirit of justice and righteousness, the fear of the Lord. that this one, unto us, that child is born, unto us a son is given. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What Isaiah saw was that this king who was going to come was not just going to be a king human, but God with us, Emmanuel, a brand new thing. Never happened before. And so Isaiah, in the second half, begins to share with us what this servant of the Lord's going to look like, beginning at chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Does that sound familiar? It ought to, if you've read the Gospels. That's what Jesus came to do. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Not only will this just be a king over Israel, this will be a king of the world. This king will actually be a just and righteous king. Even the best of the kings in the Old Testament still had flaws. A man after God's own heart sleeps with Bathsheba, kills her husband. Solomon, the wisest of them all, was an idiot. That's in the paraphrase version. There were no perfect kings because they were all fallen. What we needed was someone different, a new thing. We needed a king anointed like David, but anointed so much that he gets the nickname the Anointed One, the Messiah. Chapter 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Wow. We see this again in the New Testament. Jesus quotes this. I read this passage in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. But it's the Spirit of the Lord on him. So this king is coming, but he's a new king. He's not like the old kings, but his kingship isn't just about power, that the power and victory comes not by simply overwhelming his enemies, but by offering his life up for his enemies. Isaiah 53, just a part of it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This past Wednesday night, in the Facebook Live Word of Encouragement, I talked about suffering. I talked about grieving grief. And I mentioned that so often in life when you become a Christian, you just, even though with your mind you might know that you can suffer grief, we are still surprised when we have to suffer grief. We're shocked. And yet what we find in Scripture is that Jesus understood in the fullness of his humanity, he understood grief. I was blown away, Kurt, when you chose the song Emptying, because, hello. But that's what he did. God incarnate, God in flesh, became fully human without ceasing to be fully God, and he felt grief. Today during the service when we were singing that song, Speak the Name of Jesus, I found myself weeping, not in joy, but feeling the sorrow of those who have been trapped for so long, who are so battered and broken and bruised, to want to see the name of Jesus spoken over them. Because one of the things that I shared on Wednesday night is that not only did Jesus experience grief with us, a man of sorrows, he took all of those griefs, all of those sorrows into himself and died on the cross to redeem them. And that last part of that verse 5, it was his wounds that heals your wounds. It was his wounds that sets you free from your bondages. It was his wounds that breaks the power of depression and addiction. See, this king didn't just come in with a flaming sword and just start killing everybody. What this king did is he knew that the issue wasn't just external, it was internal. It wasn't just natural, it was spiritual. And so this king did what the king had to do. He offered his life as a suffering servant so that he can meet the devil, defeat him, pay the penalty for our sins, and by his wounds, you and I can experience the healing that was made available, the restoration that was made available through Jesus Christ. It's that new thing that Isaiah prophesied that we need. A new thing. Because the old thing just wasn't working. The old thing doesn't set us free. The old thing, the old willpower just doesn't make it. We needed a new thing. But Isaiah's not done. Because he takes one more look through that prophetic looking glass. And this time his view goes to the very distant shores, to the end of the age. And he says this in Isaiah 65, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." Isaiah looks to the ultimate new thing. Not previously used or owned heavens and earth, but a brand new heavens and earth. And John the Apostle picks up on that same theme in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." See, Isaiah looked to that day where grieving endures for a night, but joy comes forever in that eternal morning. He sees it. He sees the new thing God's doing. That God isn't simply going to recycle heaven and earth. He's going to make it brand new. There's not going to be a little sticker. "Well, 99% of this is recycled." God's going to make it brand new. All things new. So, Pastor Ray, why the lengthy lesson? Why are you grounding this? Because at the end of December, Kurt approached me. And he said, "So, you got a theme yet for 2022? And I said, "Nope." Within 2 to 3 days after that, I had a conversation with a gentleman out of state. And he and his family are going through some of the most horrific things you can imagine. Everything is crashing down around them. And as we talked together on the phone and we prayed together, before I knew it, coming out of my mouth was, "I pray." Now, this is 2021, I'm doing this. End of the month of December. I said, "My prayer is that God would renew and make things new for you in 2022. And the moment I said that, it was like, whoa, there it is. It was like a shot in my spirit. It resonated from the Holy Spirit that God was saying in 2022, he wants to make things new. That's why I spent so much time laying out for you what Isaiah is saying. Because the new thing that Isaiah saw first regarding the restoration of Israel, what was future for him is past history for us. That's happened. And what is coming at the end of the age that was future for him is still future for us. But the new thing that Jesus has done, that's still new for us today. So if you're here watching the service online or even here possibly, and you do not know Jesus as Savior, you have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ through His Spirit to come to understand that you are in rebellion against God's commands and that no matter how good you think you are, you're not going to be good enough to make it into His heaven. But this Messiah brought a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. A new covenant where He says, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. Where I will put my Torah in your heart and move you to obey my laws. It's a brand new agreement. Why? Because they blew the old one. The old covenant, they failed. They rebelled. It was canceled. And so God did a new thing. He brought a new covenant. A new agreement was established that allowed us to be brought back into a right relationship with God through the Messiah. This new thing that God's doing. And when you put your faith in Christ and you become part of this new covenant, Paul tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. Brand new start. Are you tired, sick and tired of the same old, same old? God has made an offer to you to begin life anew, to become a brand new creation. And in Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, I will take out of you your heart of stone. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. And I will take out your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put a new heart. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. See, that's the heart problem, isn't it? It's not just about what we can do or not do. It's not about our will. The problem is our heart is sick. The problem is we're in sin and we need a new heart. We need a new spirit. And that is what God has done in this new thing through Jesus Christ. So we get a brand new heart. We get a brand new spirit. We become brand new creations under a brand new covenant. But God's not done. Because when you and I have all that experience, we all of a sudden get a new nature. We get a new identity. We get a new position. We get a new standing. Now we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's not where we were before. Before we were objects of God's wrath. Now we are children of God, seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The new thing that God's doing. And He offers to us all things new, new life. Not just a new start. Okay, buddy, I got you started. You're on your own. But a brand new life. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to what? Put off your old self. Forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to put water in the desert. I'm going to bring renewal and life to you. It is time in 2022 to say, I am done with the same old, same old. I am done with the old way of living. I am done with the addictions. I am done with the despair. I am done with the depression. I am done with the bondage. I am done with all that stuff. That is old life. And I forget that because why? Because the old life has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, but instead I am to be made new in the attitude of my mind and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't it time to speak the name of Jesus over your life and over your family and over this church and over this community? To believe for God all things new in 2022. And by the way, in this new life, we get a new command. See, the old command was, love one another as you love yourself. Jesus upped it. Love one another as I've loved you. Ooh. But remember, with a new heart and a new spirit and God's Torah on your heart and new life in Christ, that's possible now. You get a chance to love people that you never could love before. You get to love people where you're not the center of deciding what love is. You get a chance to see how Jesus did it, and Jesus in you does it for those around you. Think about all those news, new covenant, new heart, new spirit, new creation, new position, new standing, new nature, new identity, new life, and new command. God is doing a new thing. But I believe it's more than just individual. God wants to do a new thing through his church. See, he's done revivals and awakenings in our country. And for that, I am grateful. But I do not want to put that kind of constraint on how God wants to do it in the future. I'm all open for new. It'll always be based upon the word. But I'm open to what God wants to do. And I just get a sense that the new is going to be supernatural. That there's going to be signs and wonders, that God is going to sweep across this area, this region, this land, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just going to be people coming into the kingdom, which is awesome, but that it's God confirming his word with signs and wonders following. That I truly believe that God is going to heal the sick. I truly believe that God is going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to open the ears of the deaf. He's going to open the mouths of the mute. He's going to take the lame and they're going to walk. I believe he's going to cure cancers. I believe he's going to set people free from addictions. I believe that he's going to set people free from demonic oppression. I believe that God is going to be God and do a new thing. I do. And I don't just say that because you're supposed to, as a pastor, say that. I've labored 32 years this year for what I believe God's vision is, to bring hope, healing, and wholeness to this area. Doesn't mean we're not going to have those ups and downs. Doesn't mean we're not going to have the mountaintops and the valleys. But that doesn't mean God in his faithfulness is not going to step into our time and space and do a new thing. So are you willing, church, to say, Lord, I am grateful for all that you have done to this point in time in my life, in this church, in this area. And I do not discount it. I'm thankful for the Exodus, if you will. I'm thankful for all of your blessings. But in eager anticipation, I'm not looking at previously owned. I'm looking at brand new in 2022. Let's pray. Lord, you're the one that put the theme in the heart of this pastor. And I believe that it was for a purpose. And that as I've laid out this theme for this year, there are folks in this congregation who perhaps felt a spark of hope. You mean things can change? That I don't have to keep living the same old way. I don't have to keep going back to the same old addictions and bondages. That I don't have to keep living with a spirit of heaviness, but I can have a garment of praise. Is it possible, Lord, that my marriage can be restored? That my prodigal children can come home? That my family can be made whole? Is it possible, Lord, that people all over this region are going to become convicted by the Spirit and want you, and it will change the climate of this region as you promised? Lord, I pray that on those sparks of hope, you would take the billows of your Spirit and let faith become flaming hot to believe you for what you want to do. May there be a collective faith as the body of Christ, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ, to believe that what you promised, you are able also to perform for the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on down. We sang a song today during our worship about speaking the name of Jesus. We're going to do that one more time. before we transition to the rest of the service. I'm going to invite you where you are. Let's just stand in his presence. I pray that faith arises in your heart. That God would give you a glimpse of what he wants to do in you this year. There may be new opportunities he's going to provide for you, new ministries that you never expected. I pray that like a kid at Christmas, you're on tippy toe saying, Lord, I am waiting and believing for all things new in 2022. In Jesus' name.